Thank you so much. It's good to be with you. I don't think I've ever had a welcome like that one. That was very good. From the moment we walked in the door, everyone was so friendly and so welcoming. This is just such a beautiful thing. And so, yes, we do love Pantai Baptist Church. We do. And love the food. Maybe not all of it, but most of it. Most of the food we love. And so we're here for a special reason, and that's the graduation. So thank you for the honour and the privilege of being here today. I want to talk to you about Ephesians chapter 4. Just do a brief review. I want to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. I won't read the whole passage, whole chapter, because it's quite a long chapter, but read approximately half of the chapter to you. And then maybe just pause for a moment in prayer, if we can do that. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 16 in particular. And when I say Ephesians chapter 4, as you see on the screen, I'm really saying Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through to 5, 2, because of the way the paragraphs are arranged in the original Greek. So it actually covers those. Okay, the passage itself. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's just pause for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inspired word, which, as always, is so rich and nourishing to us. And so we pray that this word will be rich and nourishing to us today, because we ask that your Holy Spirit will make it live and real to us. May it not just be a letter upon a page, but may it be written in our hearts with flames of fire by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. We are looking to you and relying upon you to help us in this. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe this passage is so familiar to you that you may be tempted to nod off right now and go to sleep, because you have heard umpteen, many, many messages on this particular passage. But hopefully today you will hear it in a way, perhaps, I'm thinking, perhaps in a way that you haven't heard it before. And so what I want to do before we get into chapter 4, just give a brief summary of this chapter, just give a bit of background to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians can be summed up. I sat down and I thought, how can we sum this book up in the briefest possible way? So in just, I think I've got one sentence here, the book of Ephesians may be summed up as a proclamation of the Father's work, I haven't actually got this on the screen, but just giving you a bit of background. So, as a proclamation of the Father's supreme purpose in Christ and his work, and a plea for readers or participants to live worthily of that purpose, hence my title, Living Worthy of the Calling. So let me just do that again. The book of Ephesians, summed up into one sentence, is a proclamation of the Father's great purpose fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, and a plea for the participants, for believers, for Christians, to live worthily of what he has done in Christ. So that's a brief summary. Now, you might say, well, there's lots of other things in the book of Ephesians. True, there are lots of other things. But to just kind of squeeze it into one definition to give us a bit of an understanding of what Ephesians is about, there's a brief definition. Now, the essence, we might ask the next question, what is the essence of the Father's purpose? What's his plan? What is the Father after? And that can be answered in just a few simple words, and that is the union of believers with God, number one, and second, the union of believers with one another. So let's kind of recalibrate and go back to the beginning again. What is Ephesians all about? Ephesians is all about the purpose of God in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, the essence of which is that people might become one with God, unified with him, and that believers might be unified with one another. So, one word, unity. Or another word, union. This is really what the book of Ephesians is about, and it kind of has its end result in a community of people. God's new community who are one because they are one with him. And as they are one with him, by the Spirit, they are one with each other. And so we have, through Christ's work, a new community that is one in Jesus Christ. The late John Stott, some of you may have heard of John Stott, a great Christian scholar and leader, and he understood this well, and when he wrote his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he entitled it, the original one that he wrote, not the Bible Speaks Today version, which is exactly the same, but he just doesn't have his title there. But in the original one, his title is God's New Community. Ephesians is about God's new community. Us being one with the Father through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And therefore, because we are one with the Father by the Spirit, we are one with each other. So this is Ephesians in a nutshell, and it's not only Ephesians in a nutshell, might I say very strongly, it is the Father's supreme purpose, and it is the very purpose of the gospel. Now, to paint a little picture that might just help you, one morning I walked out of, I think it was my office in my home at the front of the house, walked down the corridor of our house and walked out into the living room, and there on the living room table was one of the most horrible scenes I ever saw, and that was a 1,000-piece jigsaw. Any of you seen a scene like that? To my wife, that's a delight. A 1,000-piece jigsaw spread out on the table is a delight. To me, it's something I don't want to ever have a look at because jigsaws are not where I'm at. But anyway, here was this jigsaw, 1,000 pieces lying all over the table. Propped up at the end of the table was a picture. And of course, you know what that picture was. It was the finished product. It was all of these broken pieces, that had been put together. And there was the image right there in front of whoever was going to do it, not me, but my wife or anyone else that she conscripted to help her, put this a 1,000 pieces together. Now, on each of those pieces was stamped a piece of the image that was at the end of the table. Here was an image, a beautiful picture, and on every one of those pieces was stamped an image. And when that's all gathered together, the perfect image is envisioned exactly the same as the one that's already been made and developed and put on the box of that particular jigsaw. And almost instantly, or probably took a few minutes, but as I was thinking about this, I thought, this is exactly, it's a little picture, it's not an exact picture, but it conveys to me what the book of Ephesians and what the gospel is all about. And if I can just put this verse up on the screen for you, perhaps that one there, in the idiomatic version of the Bible called The Message, written by Eugene Peterson, it says, all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of the death, or yes, his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. And basically, full stop, that is a summary of the book of Ephesians. Now, you might notice that I quoted that from Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians, of course, are very closely aligned. A lot of the same passages in one another's books. But nevertheless, a more perfect example of what the book is about you probably couldn't find, or what the purpose of the Father is about, or what the purpose of the gospel is about. Here is the Father's purpose. You see, it seems to me like God is into jigsaws. He's put his image on every heart. And then through the cross, I thought this morning of a verse I hadn't thought of, a very obvious verse, one that a lot of people know, Romans 8, verse 28 onwards. God works for the good of those who are called according to his name. And those whom he called, them he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we have this picture of all the broken pieces being brought together through the death of Christ. And we have this great purpose of the Father to imprint on our hearts collectively and individually the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is busily bringing to pass in our lives individually and corporately the beautiful image of Jesus, so that one day all those pieces will indeed be put together and there'll be the magnificent picture of Jesus Christ reflected in his church. This is the background and the description, if you like, of the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. Now, I know that Ephesians takes us all down, you know, different roadways and different tributaries, but if we keep this in mind, all those tributaries will keep coming back to the same point. Somebody said yesterday when we were almost getting lost in the traffic, all roads lead to Rome, don't worry. I don't know if that's true. I think it would be very easy to get lost here. I'm not very familiar, of course, with all this labyrinth of roads. But you know, in the book of Ephesians, all roads lead back to the oneness of the Father with those who believe through Jesus, and the oneness of believers who are already trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. This whole plan of God is to bring about unity and oneness. Another verse that just came to my mind this morning was, Jesus said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Why? That there may be one fold and one shepherd. Now, I know Baptists get very nervous when you talk about, you know, oneness and unity and coming together, because our minds suddenly go back to church unity and denominational unity. And I'm not talking about that. Ephesians is not talking about that. It's talking about unity of the Spirit. It's talking about our hearts being knitted together in love through Jesus Christ. I remember speaking on this verse at a little prayer meeting once, and I think it was a gentleman, spoke up afterwards, and he started to refute all that I was saying. And I raised my hands in dismay, and I said, all I did was read out what Jesus said, that all may be one, that all may be gathered together in me, that I might be in you and you in me, and we might be one together. So folks, this has got nothing to do with all those human enterprises of unity. This has got to do with the unity of the Spirit, the unity that is brought about through Jesus' salvation. So with that background in mind, you might have thought I'd nearly finished, but with that background in mind, let's get started now. this is a good time to get started. And how we're going to get started is asking some questions. We're going to ask some questions of the chapter, and that might just be helpful for us to understand the chapter in the light of what I've just said, so that we don't sort of travel down all kinds of different tributaries. So the first question is, what is the calling? Now, my title is Living Worthily of the Calling, or Worthy of the Calling. So what is the calling is the first question I'm going to ask. And verse number one is where Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord or of the Lord, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So the question is, again, what is the calling? Well, after all that I've said, I think everybody in this building could say, I know what the calling is. The calling is to union, it's to oneness, it's to harmony, it's, let's use some other biblical words, reconciliation. Another biblical phrase, peace with God. These are all to do with us being made one in Jesus Christ and being made one with the other. So what would be our calling if this is the Father's great purpose? If this is the purpose of the book of Ephesians, what would be our calling? Well, to imbibe, to live, to practice, to believe, to move in that whole area of being unified through salvation and by the power of the Spirit. That would be our calling, I would imagine. And indeed, Paul talks about us being first reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He talks about us being one with Him, being raised with Him, being buried with Him, being made alive with Him. And this expression, with and in, is all indicative of this amazing union that we have in Jesus Christ. Christ in us in Christ, the Father in us because of Jesus Christ, as we sang earlier, which was up on the screen here. Christ in us. This is the hope of glory, this union. So, number one, what is our calling? Our calling is to come to God and be made one with Him through Jesus Christ. And the second part of our calling, according to what we read here, and Paul's main emphasis in this chapter, is that we live in harmony with one another. Not only do we need to live in harmony with the Father through Jesus, but we need to live in harmony with one another. This is our calling. My calling is to be in harmony with you. Paul is very strong on this in the fourth chapter and the fifth chapter, probably even into the sixth, but I haven't thought too much about that one. But the fourth and the fifth particularly, although also in previous chapters, he talks a lot about that. So, this is our calling. Tonight it's been mentioned that there'll be a graduation, and I have the honour of speaking at this graduation. I've been given a very strict time limit of 15 minutes, and so I'm practicing, trying to make sure that I get my speech right to the minute. I might go a minute over, or I might be a minute under, I'm not sure. But as I thought about preparing for this graduation speech, I thought about one I gave about 10 years ago. Might have been 12 years ago, I can't remember the exact time. And here were a whole group of students nervously waiting for the great moment when they'd graduate. I think they were more nervous about what was beyond graduation. I know that because I talked to a lot of them and they said, oh, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me after graduation. I've studied all these years, but where is God going to lead me? Where is the appointment? What's the ministry God's going to call me to? And so I thought, well, it'd be good to speak about that. So I gave a message at that graduation on entitled something like, I know what your calling is. It sounds a bit arrogant, doesn't it? But I said, this is what I addressed. I know what your calling is. Of course, I didn't know whether they'd be a counselor or a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. Didn't have any clue about that, but I did know what they were called to, each and every one. And this morning, if I might be so bold as to be very personal and say to you, I know what you're called to. I know what your ministry is. You might say, well, please tell me, because I've been really troubled about knowing, you know, what it is. It's very easy. Your calling is to be one with Jesus Christ and to grow in that union. To grow in that union. It says later, to grow up into Christ. Secondly, your calling is to be a peacemaker, to get on with fellow believers in Jesus Christ, to be well related and to grow in that relationship. That is your calling. And so I said that to the students here at this at that particular table graduation. I'm not going to say that tonight, but at that graduation I did. And I said to them, you know, whether you're going to be an engineer, whether you're going to be a doctor, whether you're going to be a shopkeeper, whether you're going to be a carpenter, or wherever you're going next, you have one ministry, one calling. And that calling is to bring all the broken pieces together. I mean, that's only the Holy Spirit can do that. But we are the agents for that to happen. I know of people who have been out in the mission field, and for the sake of certain projects or certain ideals, they have shattered the whole ethos of that missionary team, destroyed the unity because they have a certain project that they want to implement. They have forgotten what their calling is. Their calling is to be one. Their calling is to unity. Their calling is to make peace. That's what our calling is, brothers and sisters. Our calling is not to divide. Our calling is to make peace. Peace with our God, peace with one another. And if that is our calling, then here's the second question. How do we walk worthily of that calling? I've gone one too far here, have I? How do we walk worthily of that calling? Well, he tells us in verses 2 and 3. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So it's logical, isn't it, that if the calling is to unity, that he uses this as how to live worthy of the calling, that he uses these phrases and this directive here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That is not only our calling, but this is how we live worthily of the calling. So this is not just a plea to be righteous. This is a plea to be one. This is a plea to get on with people. This is a plea to be a peacemaker. This is a specific calling, and the worthiness of that calling is these very, very definite things that are written here. Now, many of you will remember Dr. Billy Graham, who has recently passed away. Some of the younger members of the congregation might be struggling to remember who he is, but I remember when I was at high school going along to meeting after meeting in the Sydney Showground, where tens of thousands of people would gather together. Now, Dr. Billy Graham, of course, has spoken worldwide for many, many years. The media have always been after him to find a flaw. You know how the people in Daniel looked for a flaw in Daniel? Well, the world's media were always searching for some flaw in Dr. Billy Graham, and they never found one. And when it seemed that they'd found one, no, they hadn't at all. Didn't work. And so he became a very, very respected person, not only within the church, but outside the church. Presidents, kings, queens, of course, met with him. One very canny interviewer said to Dr. Billy Graham, Dr. Billy Graham, tell us about your marriage. How would you describe your marriage? Some of you might have read this. Billy Graham's answer to that question was, oh, we are happily incompatible. Happily incompatible. I don't know about this nation, but in our nation, many years ago, our divorce laws were absolutely relaxed, and to get a divorce, all you had to be was incompatible. You know, the big word amongst marriage relationships is compatibility. Am I compatible with this partner? Am I compatible? You know, and seems like young people are very concerned to be sure that they are compatible. Well, Billy Graham, in his provocative way, picked up the word compatible, and he said, well, my wife and I are incompatible, very happily so. What did he mean? Well, one person talking to another at a 50-plus wedding anniversary of a couple once said this, not of Billy Graham, but of another couple. They said, one person was glowing about the number of years, 50 years married. My goodness, isn't that, you know, how can you possibly be married 50 years? I think my wife and I have been married 53 and a bit, is that right? Something like 53 and a bit years now. You know, she's always right, so I need to ask her first. But this person was so glowing. The other person looked back and said, oh, they said, all it means is this, that they have learned to forgive thousands of times, and they have learned to be forgiven thousands of times. How does a marriage last? By being perfectly compatible? I challenge anyone on earth to find two people that are perfectly compatible. That's a dream, it's a myth. It's how we make peace that counts. And it's the same with believers in Jesus Christ. It's not, I can't get on with those people, but it's how we forgive. It's being completely gentle. It's being humble. It's being tender-hearted. It's asking for the Holy Spirit's help to maintain His unity, because, by the way, it's a unity of the Spirit. The only way we can be unified is by the Spirit. And so we need His help. It's unity of the Spirit. And so we cling to that unity of the Spirit to help us to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay, now let's move on to point number three. Question number three, I should say. Not number four, number three. What is the basis of the calling? What is the basis of the calling? Okay, we've had what is the calling? How do you live worthily of the calling? Now, what's the basis of the calling? And what I'm doing is moving through Ephesians 4, if you notice, for verses 4 and 6. Magnificent verses. They say there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is kind of saying here, what is our basis for unity? Why should we be completely humble and gentle and tender-hearted and strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Why should we try to live worthily of a calling? What is the passion behind that? Well, Paul is just laying it down here in seven ones. Interesting that he uses seven ones. I don't know if there was some Hebrew influence behind him doing that, but what he's really doing, and let me just put it in very plain and simple words, in other words, what he's saying is, all that God is and all that He's done through Jesus is the basis of living worthily of the calling to unity that we have. Everything that God is a union of persons. God is one. God Himself is love. This is what God is. This is what God does. This is what God's great concern is. I could ask the question, and please don't think I'm being trivial or insulting your intelligence when I say this, but the illustration I use, or the question I ask, is why does an orange tree bear oranges? Should I say here, why does a mango tree bear mangoes? I'm not sure, but why is that so? Why does an orange tree bear oranges? Because it's an orange tree. Why does God challenge us to unity? Because He is a God of unity. Because He is love. Because He is one. It's not a little project He has. This is the project. This is the project. To put all those jigsaw pieces together until the perfect image of Christ is revealed. This is the project, dear people of God. Hear the words of Jesus Himself. Some I've already quoted. There shall be one shepherd and one fold. But hear these words. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Do you hear the heart of God there? How often do I long to gather you? Here are his people fighting and divided and separated from him too. And he's saying, oh, I just long to gather you. I want you to come home to me. In the 17th chapter of the book of John, he actually says, Father, I want these to be with me where I am. How many people are fathers and grandfathers, mothers and grandmothers here this morning? What do you want? You want your children to be with you. I've got children. We have children scattered all over our continent. We have grandchildren likewise scattered all over our continent. At one period, we had a son in London, and so our grandchildren also, a daughter-in-law there also. We long to be with them, so what do? We fly there. We encourage them to come home for visits. And Jesus is saying, oh, I just long for you to be with me where I am and for you to be together. Listen to what Ephesians says. He has broken down the middle wall of partition and made the two one. Of course, we used to sing years ago, he is our peace who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. And then it goes on to something theologically totally unrelated to what the first part of the chorus was talking about. Although it's a beautiful part of the chorus, it says, so cast your cares on him. I love that expression. It's beautiful, but it's theologically disconnected from the first part of the chorus, which has to do with bringing two disunited people together. In other words, peacemaking. Peacemaking with the Father, with the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with one another. This is the great heart of God. Listen to the prayer of Jesus. The night, it seems, as far as we can tell, before he was crucified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe on me through their message. That's you and me. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us that the world may believe. They are astounding words, by the way. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. This is the Father's great project. Bible school graduates, seminary graduates, university graduates, your one ministry is to be a peacemaker. Proclaim the unity of the Father with humankind through the death of Jesus Christ and the consequent unity of people who believe in him together, and maintain that unity with every effort by the power of the Holy Spirit God has given to us. Hear the words of Jesus. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me. A lot of people are looking for the great evangelistic method, the great evangelistic strategy. In our human way, our corporate influenced way of thinking, we are trying to strategize and plan and get things all done, and yet the Father's already worked it out for us years ago. He said, if you will be one, the world will believe. Isn't it funny how we fight over strategies and methods, just about kill one another sometimes over strategies and methods to win the world? And Jesus said, oh, actually, if you just get together and be nice to one another, that might have a lot more to do with winning the world than your great evangelistic strategies. One. Okay, so question four. What have gifts and ministries to do? How many times have I spoken on this passage, and pastors and leaders and Sunday school teachers have spoken on this passage so many times? And so often, almost always, I think, I hope I'm not being sort of arrogant here in saying this, but I think almost always we miss the point of what this passage is about. You know, we delve into gifts and ministries. Oh, what's your ministry? What's your gift? Have you prayed about what your gift is? Have you prayed about where you should serve? And we sort of go into all of these things and we dissect and we exegete and we, apply all these hermeneutical sort of so-called principles to finding out, you know, what all these ministries are about. But what is Paul writing this for? Well, the verse is up there. Until he's given all these ministries, pastors, evangelists, teachers, various ministries to equip us for works of service. And then we stop. It's all about works of service. If we can just train people for works of service, stop, full stop. Paul doesn't full stop there. He goes on, until we all reach unity in the faith. My job as pastor teacher is to encourage unity in the faith. That is my role. That is my job. That is my calling. But it's also your calling. Whatever ministry you may fulfill, your calling is to do the same thing. That we all may be peacemakers, bringing people together in Jesus Christ. So the purpose is that we will help people to grow up into Christ and be more one with Him. You see, being one with Christ is a whole lifetime of growth, and we need to do what we can to help people to grow into Jesus Christ. The passage says this. See it there? It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's this whole picture of growth. Growth in ourselves, growth into Christ, growth amongst one another. And the whole purpose is that there's harmony. I used to, when I was a poor pastor, I'm still a poor pastor, but I have a little more money than I had a lot of years ago. And when I didn't have very much money and I had to work for a living as well as be a pastor, I tried my hand at tuning pianos. And there's some interesting illustrations in tuning pianos. I discovered you can't tune a piano unless you have something to which to tune it. It cannot be tuned by itself. So many people are trying to tune their congregations or tune their groups to their internal orientations. But we've got to be tuned according to an outside source. And that outside source, who now lives within us, is Jesus Christ. We must be tuned to that center A, 440 or 442, whatever the choice is in the orchestra. It must be tuned to that. Then once you get the middle A tuned to 440 or 442, there's three chords, three literal strings to the middle A. And those three strings have to be tuned until they are exactly the same note. It must be absolutely one. Otherwise, you get this woo, woo, woo. Have you heard that in church? Woo, woo, woo. And that's because believers are not absolutely in harmony with one another. And they are not absolutely in harmony with the Father. By the way, we're not talking about uniformity here, because Paul brings in the gifts to say there's a great diversity, but we are one in diversity. We are united in our diversity. We're all different. Billy Graham and Ruth Bell Graham, happily incompatible, totally different, but unified. So we're not talking about uniformity here, but we are talking about harmony. Once every note of that piano is in tune, then the maestro sits down and begins to play. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful sound. I was once asked to tune a piano in the country. We went house-sitting for a week. We do that just for fun. So we're out on this farm and the people said, would you please tune my piano? And it was a wreck of a piano, a terrible old piano. But I did my best. I put it all together. And then when the people came home from their holiday and we were just about to leave and go, we said, come in and have a look at the piano. My wife sat down at the piano. She began to play. And they said, oh, never heard the piano like that. Why? Because it was in tune. And by the way, it had a master playing the keys. Or should I say, a master of the keys playing. And that's how it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, am I over? Have I got a minute or two left here? Okay, thank you. Here's my last point. We've gone off. What have I done? Have I done something terrible? There it is. So he talks in the last section, if I can just as briefly and quickly as I can do this, in this last section, he's talking about the new creation self. In other words, the spirit-created Christian. We now have Christ within us. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And he talks all about this. He talks about putting on the new self, putting off the old self. And then he describes what the new and old self are like. And he gives descriptions of their attributes, if you like, their qualities. Okay, is this a different passage? Is he diverging from the topic here? Well, of course not. Because what he's actually doing is explaining how this unified life is to be lived. And that's what Paul is constantly on about. By the way, did you know if you pick up Paul's letters, any one of his letters, he's always on about how Christians are living. Why is he doing this? Because he knows the calling. All right, I better not get too carried away here. Okay, just a couple of points as I bring this to a close. First, the new creation self harmonizes with God's nature, because Paul says it's created to be like God. Jigsaw pieces put together like the image. So the new creation self is created to be like God, one with God. Secondly, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So again, we are harmonizing with the Holy Spirit, but in the process of harmonizing with the Holy Spirit, we are harmonizing with each other, because grieving the Holy Spirit consists of not using truthful speech, not using uplifting speech, being unforgiving, doing a list of things that he has there. And then he encourages us at the very end to walk in the way of love. Just further encapsulating the whole bracket there of walking in harmony with each other. So in saying that the new creation self has all of these attributes and we are to shun the other attributes, what he's saying is, here's how to live worthily of the calling. Now let me just finish, let me try and tie all this to a finish by talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Have you grief in your heart today? I remember when I was a young child, I went to a camp, and I won't bore you with all the circumstances. I got into a fight with another 10-year-old boy. He was trained in boxing. I was trained in nothing. And so I got the worst end of the deal. I didn't know how to throw my fists around, but he was trained. It was the most distressing circumstance, and we were taken into the master's office shortly afterwards. It was a national fitness camp, not a church camp. And he took off his sand shoe and he belted us over the rear end. We had to bend over, and he gave us a whack on the rear end. Didn't hurt a bit, by the way. But anyway, that's immaterial, because this is about 60-something years ago. But you know, that boy, I can still remember his name. John Price. I hope there's no John Prices here today, by the way. But for years afterwards, there was this grief in my heart. And I've told this story before, but I started to realize why the grief lasted for years. Somehow, you know, when you go to camps, well, in those days, we used to take utensils with us and cups. I think we had to take a tin cup or a plastic cup and some utensils. For some strange reason, I think this must have been the Lord's little method here, I brought home one of John Price's forks or spoons, I forget which it was. And every time I went to set the table or do the washing up at home as a kid, and I looked into our utensil drawer, not every time, but often I would see the spoon there or the fork with the name John Price written on it. And every time I'd see that name, I'd go, oh, that horrible individual, you know, that terrible individual. And I carried this grief for years. Finally, maybe it was when I became a Christian later on that the grief just lifted, and I never knew how or why it lifted, just Jesus' blood washed it away. Whatever grieves your heart like that, I think grieves the Holy Spirit. A couple of Christmases ago, I was checking out of Big W store we have in Perth, and I was a bit angry with the girl at the checkout counter, and I said some harsh words, not bad words, but just harsh words. I'm not very happy about this, I think I said. And for days after, there was this grief in my heart. I thought, oh, why did I speak to her like that? That poor kid. Need to go back and say sorry. Never did find her again, though. It's carrying that grief that I think what is being spoken about here in this list of attributes and non-attributes, in that we carry grief that grieves the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's the grief of the Holy Spirit we're feeling too. He's grieved because we spoke harshly. He's grieved. And you know, too often married couples live with grief like that. Year after year after year, instead of dealing with it, getting it right, and being one. Well, I think I've gone way over time here, so we need to just finish right there. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, help us, we ask. Heal the griefs of our heart. Somebody's hurt us. Help us to forgive them. We have been proud and hard, and forgive us. Help us to be one with you. And Lord, if there's any shadows between you and us, heal those shadows and make us one. Make us one with each other, and may we go out into our world determined that we are going to be peacemakers, proclaiming the reconciliation of the cross, which is really putting all the broken pieces of the universe together, a work only the Holy Spirit can do, but we can be the ambassadors, calling upon a world to be reconciled to God and to each other. Help us, heal us, deliver us. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said,